Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us again for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we love you so much, Father. Father, we thank you for renewing our minds so that we can be transformed into the image of your Son, as your Word says. We thank you, Father, that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices because of your Word. We pray, Father, that you would grant us grace, Lord, to hear your voice better day by day. That we would recognize you out of all the voices out there in Christianity. And that we would know your true voice. You said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Lord, that's what we desire earnestly, Lord. That we would know what you're doing. And that we could be a witness of what you are doing to our brethren. And thank you, Lord, for granting us repentance, drawing us unto you, empowering us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Well, we've been studying sanctification and its resulting blessing. And, of course, we saw that the church or the bride is the one that is coming to this great maturity. As a matter of fact, all of the true church is going to grow in the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold of Jesus Christ. And the bride gloriously came into his image as we studied Isaiah chapter 62. We came up to Isaiah 63, which is a different story because it's basically telling you the story about those who are not sanctified. And I'd like to carry on with a little bit more understanding there in Isaiah 63. I'm going to have to back up just a little bit and remind you of what we spoke about last time. In Isaiah 63 and 1, he says, who is this that cometh up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples that there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and have stained all my raiment. Well, we notice in Revelation 19, that the Lord does come back with a garment that is sprinkled with blood, and it is the blood of his enemies. The enemy that he is speaking about in this chapter was Edom, and he came from the Bozrah of Edom, and Bozrah means the sheepfold. As we saw in our last study, God, or the Lord Jesus, came to the sheepfold in a time when the Old Testament church was very apostate, and he called his sheep by name, and he led them out of the sheepfold. Then we know from history that what happened shortly after that is those people who refused to come out of that apostate sheepfold were ultimately hardened, reprobated, and the beast came in and devoured the harlot, basically. And we know that that same history is going to repeat in our day. And this is who this is talking about. It's talking about the harlot. Because, as we saw, Edom represents the opposite of Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Esau, when he, at the time when he, and I'm going back a little bit here, but at a time when Esau decided to sell his birthright, he was called Edom. And Edom means red. And red is, according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the color of sin. Interesting. But Edom was the seed of Esau. And just to refresh your mind a little bit so we can go forward, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, follow after peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification here. When you see the rest of the text, you know it speaks of Jacob, because Jacob was sanctified or separated from Esau when he bore much fruit, and it even shocked his brother. And then verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Looking carefully. Well, we see people that fall short of the grace of God for the same reason that Esau fell short of the grace of God, right? And it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. A root of bitterness will defile many people. A person who has it exports it. And Esau certainly did. He, if nothing else, exported it to all of his seed, because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. You know, when you sin and you allow a sin nature or a demonic spirit of bitterness or criticism or unforgiveness towards your brother, which was Esau's problem, you know, then that sin is passed on to your seed. Then the seed of Esau is the Edomites, whom the Lord said in Isaiah 63, he would destroy, he would trample. And the many be defiled is what happened from Esau's sin. And even today there are Esau's, because he warns us that we need to look carefully around us to make sure no one falls after that same example of disobedience. And it happens, and it is happening right now in many places. Esau, of course, was the brother of Jacob, and he was a son of Abraham, and a son of God represented there. But he sold his birthright because of this root of bitterness. In verse 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And we've discovered that profane here means permitted to be trodden. In other words, he was trampled. He was conquered by the enemy. He was conquered by his spiritual enemies, right? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat. And I liken that to flesh, because I don't think it's an accident that they used the word meat there, but sold his own birthright. So because he walked after the flesh, he submitted to these spirits of criticism and anger, against bitterness against his brother, he sold his own birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and the word there is reprobated. For he found no place for a change of mind. Literally, it doesn't say in his father, but found no place for a change of mind. The word change of mind is the description for the word repent. He could not repent. And we noticed in 2 Peter chapter 2 that they could not cease from sin, these people. And though he sought it diligently and with tears, he found no forgiveness. He found no repentance in his life. He couldn't cease from sinning. And because obviously he was bitter, he was turned over to the tormentors, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 18, verse 34 and 35. And these tormentors made him what he was. So when we see that the people that the Lord is judging here is Edom, we're not seeing the whole story. In Revelation 19, the whole story is there. And the story is, of course, that he's judging all of the nations. But Edom represents a certain sect of humanity, and that is those who are brothers of Jacob and sons of Abraham, who sell their birthright through walking after the flesh, and in this case because of bitterness. And of course we know that the Lord is speaking about dealing with these people here, and at the time of the wrath of God. Let's go back to Isaiah 63 and read a little bit of it, more of it. It says, "For the day of vengeance was in my heart. The year of my redeemed is come." There's two things. The day of vengeance, or the day of wrath. Isaiah 34 and 8 also tells us that it is a day of, that is also a year. And he says, the year of my redeemed. That last year that God brought the wrath upon the earth in the days of Noah represents the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, God told Noah after 7 days that the flood waters would come, and each day in Daniel's 70th week is a year. We already know, we've talked about that. But also, most people don't know that there's an extra year that is thrown in there. It's called the Day of Wrath, or the Day of the Lord. And this Day of Wrath was that year in which the floodwaters were upon the earth to destroy the lost mankind. And in this case, God is judging those who have persecuted His people. There was a continual wrath from the Edomites against Israel, and God is judging this. And I might say that this is not only talking about physical Edomites, but spiritual Edomites, those who are your brothers, sons of Abraham through faith, as the New Testament says, but they constantly persecute and have bitterness against their brother. And the Lord is going to deal with that, because a great persecution is coming from the harlot against the true church. They can't stand holiness. They can't stand purity. They can't stand truth. And like Esau, who continually persecuted his brother. And this day of vengeance, we know, is going to be a great falling away. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 6 is very plain. Let me read that to you. Verse 12, it says, "And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood." Well, we know that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is a year, Isaiah 34 and 8. The great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it also says, by the way, that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood after the tribulation period, which is Matthew 24 and 29. After the tribulation of those times, the sun is turned into darkness and the moon. In other words, after the 7 days, exactly what God told Noah, there would be another year. And in between the seventh and the eighth year, the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood. But the eighth year, the beginning of the eighth year, is where the ark lifted off and the floods came down and judged the world. Okay, so here's the point. He's saying the sun and the moon are darkened, which is what? The beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And what does he say? "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree," which is what? Likened to God's people is the fig tree, right? And the stars of heaven, Abraham's seed, were as the stars of heaven. So we see, who is this that's falling away? Well, it's the Edomites. You know, as a type and a shadow in the scriptures, it's the Edomites. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casts her unripe figs. See, we only have a certain amount of time in order to become mature, to bear fruit, to be ripe figs. "That when she is shaken of a great wind," so here's the great shaking that God said, that yet once more will he shake the heavens and the earth. This shaking is the one that's coming. It's the one that brings in the kingdom, as we've noticed. "And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman, free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they say unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? So, when the sun and the moon are darkened, we know from Matthew that this is before this great and terrible day of the Lord, and the Lord sends forth his angels and gathers together his elect. Just like Noah, who lifted off at the beginning of that year, and when the water came down and put to death the wicked. So there we are, and I think Obadiah has something to say about this day of the Lord concerning the Edomites. Let's read Obadiah. First, I want to point out that he is talking about the time of the day of the Lord, verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. So, you know, the Lord Jesus said when he came back, he was going to render to every man according to his works. You know, he said every man. Some people think, well, that's not necessarily speaking about God's children, but you know, when he comes back, he's going to render to the Edomites. And I'm talking now more specifically of the spiritual Edomites, those who are persecuting their brothers, speaking against their brothers, persecuting them as the harlot persecuted the real church. Okay. Now let's go to verse 8. It says, shall I not in that day, says the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau? The Mount of Esau is Mount Seir, like Mount Zion is the Mount of Israel. It represents a kingdom, the kingdom of Esau. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one may be cut off from the Mount of Esau by slaughter. Every one? Every one. That's interesting. How is that possible? That every Edomite could be cut off. But yet, that's what the rest of this chapter says. Every one. If you understand that these Edomites are a type and a shadow, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, let me read that to you, then you understand that God is quite able to do this. He said, now these things happened unto them by way of example, and the word, the Greek word for example here is type or figure. These things happen unto them by way of a type and a figure, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So we see here that this also is a type or a figure, a parable. Okay, a parable which was letter according to natural Israel, but is spirit according to spiritual New Testament Israel. Okay, we also have our brothers who are persecuting, critical, unforgiving, bitter, railing against the truth, against those who walk in holiness or sanctification, as we saw in Hebrews. And God's going to deal with them. When he's through using them to bring God's people to their cross, he's going to deal with them. And this is what he's talking about. Every one. God says he's going to cut off every one of them. Okay? He said that would be a real slaughter against an awful lot of humans, naturally speaking. That's true. And of course, that slaughter is coming in the great and terrible day of the Lord, too. The flood that's going to destroy multitudes of people. But also, that flood is going to destroy the spiritual Edomites, those who have persecuted their brothers. Verse 10 says, for the violence done to thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. And thou shalt be cut off forever. And in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. In other words, the Edomites sided with the beast kingdoms that came against Israel. This is a fact. This is a historic fact. They did that constantly. Herod was an Edomite who was put there by the Romans to rule over Israel. And they called it Palestine to kind of tweak the Israelites' knows, because it really wasn't a Palestine. It belonged to Israel, right? And once again, brethren from our midst will side with the beast kingdom against us, like Judas did in the midst of the disciples, right, who sided with the beast and betrayed the body of Christ. Okay? So this is again going to happen. And verse 12 says, "But look not thou on the day of thy brother in the day of his disaster, and rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither speak proudly in the day of distress. Enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity, neither lay ye hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And stand thou not in the crossway to cut off those of his that escape, and deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress." Sounds very similar to what Judas did. Also, the dream we shared at last meeting concerning those people dressed in red who parachuted out of heaven, who were trying to block the escape of God's people into the wilderness. It was very interesting because that's exactly what he says here in verse 14. Those people dressed in red, who are Edomites, obviously. Edom means red. And they were parachuting because they were like those fig trees cast by the fig tree when it's shaken of a great wind, and like the stars of heaven fallen to the earth. Okay? So this is a great falling away that the Bible speaks about, through deception, through delusion, a great falling away. And who can fall away except a people who have known the Lord? You know, here Esau was a son of Abraham, son of God, and was in the position of the firstborn even. And yet he fell away. So we see this also in Ezekiel 35. Concerning this, you know, them being betrayers of their brethren, let me read something to you in Ezekiel 35, which also appears very much like the destruction of the harlot. In verse 1 it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." Again, that represents Esau's kingdom, right? "And prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee a desolation and an astonishment, and I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual enmity, and hast given over the children of Israel," or Jacob, his brother, right, "to the power of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end." Wow, okay. So we know that in the end of the Roman beast kingdom, I mean, they sided with the Romans against their brother Jacob, and they're going to do it in these days. That lets you know who the beast kingdom, with, by the way, America at the very top of the image of the beast, the great eagle was at the top in Daniel chapter 3, is ultimately going to side with the Edomites. Ultimately going to, against Israel. And we know that from Jeremiah 25, where it speaks about Babylon, the great eagle, conquering all of the nations. All the nations drank of the bowl of wrath, the cup of wrath that came from Babylon, and ultimately at the end of all that, Babylon itself drank of the cup of wrath itself. And so he says, basically, you who side against your brother with the world in the day of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end, you're going to be judged. And verse 6 says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Since thou hast not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir an astonishment and a desolation, and I will cut her off from it. I will cut off from it him that passeth through and him that returneth. And I will fill its mountains with its slain, and thy hills and thy valleys, and in thy watercourses shall they fall that are slain with the sword. And I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy cities shall not be inhabited. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And this is what? And the iniquity of the end. Okay. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Now, who says that? Even today, they are claiming the nations, right? Those two nations. And yet, it doesn't belong to them. And we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will do according to thine anger, according to thine envy, which thou hast showed out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known unto them, when I shall judge thee. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, have heard all thy revilings which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour. Notice, this is what's going to happen to natural Israel. And, of course, the church is going to be being spiritual Jacob, or spiritual Israel. The church itself is going to be desolated. War is going to be made against the saints. And as we have known it, the church, a prosperous entity in the world, even somewhat respected at times, all that's going to go by the wayside. And the whole world is going to be against the church. And the harlot, or the Edomites, are going to side with the world for the sake of advantage and because of their hatred of their brother, right? They are given us to devour, the Edomites said. And you have magnified yourselves against me with your mouth, and have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard it. Thus saith the Lord, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. You know, it's when the whole world comes against natural and spiritual Israel and think that they have finally done away with their voice and are rejoicing, like in Revelation chapter 11, when they have Christmas, basically, when the two witnesses are killed. You know, they're rejoicing. And yet, at that time, God says, I'm going to make you desolate. Because that is what the great and terrible day of the Lord is. Time for him to render vengeance, the day of vengeance. And I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. All of it, all of Mount Seir. How is that possible except that God is almighty and he will do according to his own will? Nothing can restrain his hand. And one thing he has determined is to destroy the Edomites, spiritual and physical. And so, verse 15, again, in Obadiah, says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. He will render to every man according to his works, the scripture says. Thy dealings shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and shall swallow down and shall be as though they had not been. Again, he's speaking about the Jeremiah 25 scenario where God offered through Jeremiah this cup of wrath to all the nations and made them drink it. And the last one to drink it was Babylon itself, the great eagle, who was, by the way, God's vessel to bring this judgment to those nations. And yet it's all going to be turned around in the end, right? And verse 17 says, but in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape. Again, we're seeing there are certain people who are going to escape. And it reminds us of the dream we shared in our last teaching, how that the brother watched his brethren, you know, of UBM escaping through the field, and the men dressed in red parachuting into the field to try to stop them. Verse 14. But in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape. And of course, he said when he went through this scenario himself, he saw that I had escaped and others with me had escaped and we'd all escaped. And there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. Notice, this is the reason people are going to escape, is because they're holy. They don't need any more sanctification. They don't need any more crucifixion. Crucifixion is for the purpose of putting to death the old man, right? And people who will walk holy before the Lord, in other words, sanctified, it's the same word, that they will sanctify themselves from the world and repent of their sins, turn to God. This is the place of safety. This is the people that will escape. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Yeah, and of course, God's New Testament spiritual Jacobs or Israel, the church, the true born-again church, or especially the bride who has been sanctified and holy, they will possess the possessions. You know, we've been without our possessions for a long time now, and the Lord has promised through Joel, for instance, to restore everything that's been taken from us. And praise be to God for that. But they will possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. This sounds like God's people are going to have something to do with the destruction of Esau or the Edomites in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now remember, before the day of the Lord, at the beginning, in fact, the first 40 days, the ark sat on the earth in that day of the Lord, which was a year. And after 40 days, it lifted off. And of course, that represents the Lord coming for his people, and to turn and bring wrath upon the earth, and judgment upon the earth, which they have a part in. We saw that when the Lord returned in Revelation 19 to trample the winepress of the wrath of God, which he speaks about in Revelation 14, he has the armies of heaven behind him. And they're bringing judgment to destroy the flesh of great men, mighty men, so on and so forth. He went on to a long list. And one group in that list of the unregenerate nations is the Edomites, who had the birthright, but sold it. And they shouldn't have been there in the first place, right? You remember the Lord spoke about the lukewarm, how he would spew them out of his mouth. When does that happen? Well, it happens when the stars fall from heaven. You know, the tail of the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. I know some people think that that's angels, but I don't believe it. Because the Bible says the prophet that speaketh lies is the tail. And it also says that the stars of heaven are Abraham's seed. There is a great falling away. A third of the stars of heaven are going to fall away. And the dragon, of course, the dragon beast is going to deceive them, is going to conquer them, and there's going to be a great falling away. But the spewing out of the body of Christ, of the lukewarm, is that falling away. And the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall burn among them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining to the house of Esau. Any remaining to the house of Esau. Now, some people have a fancy idea about this, you know, that that this is all natural because they don't see anything in the spirit. But I want you to notice that those who go up in the great and terrible day of the Lord are not physical people anymore. But yet God is giving them the power to destroy the harlot. the Edomites. And I'm not saying that natural Israel won't be upon this earth fighting against the nations that are brought against her. That's absolutely true. And I mean, Zechariah chapter 12 through Zechariah chapter 14 speaks of that. Matter of fact, we can just go there and look at that. Zechariah 12 and 6, it says, "In that day I will make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves, and they shall devour all the peoples round about, on the right hand and on the left, and they of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place, even in Jerusalem." So this has a double meaning here, both a natural and a spiritual meaning. And you know, when God decides to preserve a remnant of natural Israel, it's going to be during the great and terrible day of the Lord. He's going to preserve them. And as you know, when the Lord returns with all of his saints at the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord, it will be to defend natural Israel, to protect natural Israel, and to destroy the nations that come against her, including Edomites, okay? And also, chapter 14, in verse, let's see, maybe verse 5, "And you shall flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, and you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the holy ones with thee." Notice it says all the sanctified ones. Obviously, the unsanctified are on the earth going through the great and terrible day of the Lord, being wiped out. And here is all of the holy ones, all of them, he says. By the way, he said he was going to wipe out all of the Edomites. And here is all of the holy ones returning with the Lord. And if you go down into verse 12, it says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the peoples that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their sockets. And their tongues shall consume away in their mouth." Well, I know that this, you know, people have likened this, and it could be in a natural way to speak about nuclear weapons. But also, it's like verse chapter 12, verse 6, the pan of fire. The fire that is, you know, that is coming out of the mouth of the Lord and the mouth of his saints to destroy the wicked. And verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in a great abundance." So the Lord is going to bring an end to the Edomites fighting with the beast entity to come against their brothers, God's people. And that's God's plan. Now, let's go back to Obadiah and read a little bit more of this. It says, "Jacob shall be for a fire, the house of Joseph for flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall burn among them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the low land the Philistines. And they shall possess the field of Ephraim and the field of Samaria." We can come back and talk about that if we got time. "And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel that are among the Canaanites shall possess even unto Zarephath. And the captives of Jerusalem that are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." This is the time when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And that is, of course, in Revelation chapter 11. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. You know, God's people are going to be on Mount Zion. They're going to be in heavenly Jerusalem. And they're going to bring judgment against the wicked. And Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 tells us when the kingdom is the Lord's. It says, and the seventh angel, or the last trump, right? And there followed great voices in heaven, speaking, of course, of the ark has lifted off. And they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So we don't have to guess about the timing that He's talking about here in Obadiah 21. Saviors shall come upon Mount Zion. God's people will totally overcome. They will come to their heavenly city. And like Paul spoke about them coming to their city back in his day in Hebrews chapter 12. You come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And he called it the spirits of just men made perfect. Saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Praise be to God. So, what kind of judgment are they doing? Are they doing this judgment in their new bodies? You betcha. That's exactly right. They, with the Lord, is bringing this judgment. By the way, in the book of Daniel, God gives credit to the saints for destroying this image of the beast. Well, the image of the beast is destroyed in the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, how are the saints doing it? Well, the saints, the sanctified ones, which is saints, are with the Lord, and they are bringing this judgment upon the earth. God has given it unto them to bring this judgment upon the earth. And, of course, the Lord on His white horse is guiding His people, right? Praise be to God. Backing up a little bit, he said, he spoke about the field of Ephraim. They shall possess the field of Ephraim. That's the northern 10 tribes, right? Or was the name that was used for them at one time. And the field of Samaria. You remember who the Samaritans were, don't you? Remember in the time of Jesus, the Samaritans were not considered by the Jews to be true believers. And, of course, the reason for that was they weren't of the seed of the Jews. The Assyrian Empire, sometime before, basically conquered Samaria and carried away the 10 tribes and replaced them with other conquered tribes that they brought into that nation. And they ended up, of course, with the religion of the Jews, okay? But Ezra has something to say about this. It's kind of a parallel with the Edomite situation here. Ezra 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity, these are the people who are returning from captivity in order to rebuild the temple, right? Which is what's happening today, folks. It's what's happening. The children of captivity were building a temple unto the Lord, the God of Israel. Then they drew near to Zerubbabel, meaning born from Babylon. He represents the man-child here. And to the heads of fathers' houses, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up hither. And what they're talking about is, you know, when they conquered Samaria, again, they brought people from other nations in there to take their place. And they studied the God, too. He's going to tell you about that here in a minute. Why did this happen? Who brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us in building the house unto our God. You know, it is true that the Edomites just like these Samaritans who represent false Christians, they have nothing to do with building this house of God. Only the true, holy people are the ones that are building the house of God. And I'm going to explain that a little bit better in just a minute. But we also together will build unto the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building. Yeah, these people wanted to join with the true holy people of God. Jacob only bore fruit when he separated from Esau. And yet they want to join as though they're Christians. But they're not. They're defiled with that root of bitterness and so on. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. You know, they sided with the beast every time. The Edomites did. And so did the Samaritans. And let me see. He mentions it again in verse 10. He mentions all the gods that these people served. I guess I've got enough time to share a little bit of this. And in the verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. They were always accused. And like the harlot accused God's people throughout history, they were always accusing them. And like the Edomites. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Mithredath, Tabeel, and the rest of his companies unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian character and set forth in the Syrian tongue. And they, of course, accused the Jews that if they, for instance, finished repairing the wall and did all this, that the king of Assyria would no longer receive tribute from them and that they would rebel against him and he would have no part beyond the river, is what they threatened. And, of course, this raised the king up to stop the building of the temple. And these were the Samaritans. And so let me go back to this, who these people actually were. And a good example is in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 24, who these Samaritans represent in our day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cuthah, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria, and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the law of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the law of the God of the land. Well, it was true. They might have lived in Samaria, but they weren't Samaritans, were they? They called them Samaritans, but these were pagans who were brought in to take their place. Now, the beast did this. Do you know that the beast entity, which is the world, which is the flesh, which is all men who don't walk according to the Spirit of God, has infiltrated the church with people who talk like Christians and are able to talk the talk of Christians, but they don't fear God. And that's obvious, because they can't be convicted with the Word of God to change their ways. They just want to play country club religion. Okay? And verse 27 says, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry hither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the law of the God of the land. So you can teach the pagans all about Christianity, what it means. You can send them to Sunday school, so on and so, but they're still a pagan. You know, that's the problem. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, which is the house of God, And guess who they're teaching in this house of God? People that are not Israelites. They're not Christians. But they like going to church. Okay? And taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So in other words, they studied the God of the land, the Lord, but they worshiped their own God. And of course, it's that way in Christianity much today, as people got their own Jesus, but they call him Jesus, right? And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made so on. These are just the gods of these people, you know, that the ones that they actually made their gods, you know. And these are, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, the gods which the Gentiles, yes, 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, which the Gentiles sacrificed to are demons. That's what the Apostle Paul said. So these are demons impersonating God, you see. And is it the same today? Yeah, it's the same today. There are demons who impersonate the true God. And the people, of course, who are not Christians, that are among God's people, but are merely studying the God and not really fearing Him and not really submitting to Him, these can never be converted, right? And so they feared the Lord and made unto them from among themselves priests of the high places. So these are not priests who are ordained, they're not Levites, but they made priests out of their pagan people, right? And they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. So they called him the Lord, but it was really their own God that they were serving. Unto this day they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law, or after the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So, basically, this is the problem. Dispersed among the people of God are these people that don't walk as Christians. You know, the Lord said he would judge every man after his own works. And, you know, people think that God's going to judge people as to whether they've had a Christian experience or not, a new spirit or not. That's not what Jesus said. He said, according to their works, you know, your nature is what proves who you really are. You know, if you walk after the Spirit that God gave, the regenerate Spirit, you'll become regenerate in soul, in your nature and in your character. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. So it all has to do with the works. And these people who are among God's people who mistreat their brethren and who become Judases to their brethren, God will judge. And verse 35, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. And verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, their children likewise, and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. And I might say unto this day. This is still going on. Because this is all a type and a shadow of God separating the wheat from the tares. You know, the tares just do not bear fruit. You know, they're sown among the wheat, but they do not bear fruit. And these people from the nations who have invaded the church just to do their own thing and submit to their false gods, who are actually demons, and claim that they're Christians, their works are going to prove who they are. And they're not sanctified. Therefore, they don't take part in the bride's blessing. They take part instead in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Everyone who's not sanctified will go through the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath upon the wicked, the day of God's judgment upon the harlot. God will use the beast to destroy, to devour the harlot with fire. Notice. So who is the one exercising that authority? Well, it's God's people exercising. They're the fire in the midst of the Judases, right? Well, thank you so much for joining us, and God bless you. Keep us in your prayers. We please appreciate you so much, and we'll do this again sometime. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.